whether it's me individually or as a church, we have to ask ourselves, where are we expending those things? Are they being expended in the mission of making and maturing disciples, or in things that have nothing to do with that? And if they have nothing to do with that, then I have to ask, why am I doing that? Am I being a good steward of my master's gifts that he's entrusted to me, my time, my energy, and my resources? If not, then there's a beautiful word in the kingdom. It's called repentance. And it means change your mind. Look at it differently. God's saying, repent. Think the way I do. And then act on it. And I'll empower you to do that. We have to restore our mission. I'm going to show you this slide. Christ follower, churchgoer. I'm going to run through this real quick. If you want to copy this, I'll email it to you. Christ followers are relationship oriented towards God and others. And I backed all this up with scripture. You can go to the scripture. I'm not just spouting. Churchgoers are attendance oriented. And a lot of times we'll say, oh, he's faithful. Makes every service. Christ followers are always learning something new. You know, inherent in the word disciple is learner, student. Churchgoers try to remember what they already learned. We kind of just get stuck in a rut and we got it. It's all figured out. Christ followers read their Bibles looking for Jesus with an eagerness to imitate and a readiness to obey. Churchgoers might read their Bibles. Following Christ is non-negotiable. Going to church is optional. Can you go to church? Trick question.
No.
You are the church. How do you go to yourself? You know, where did some of this get hijacked? How did biblical spiritual truths get hijacked to mean something different than they are? No wonder so many people don't want anything to do with the church. Because really, a lot of what the church is that we're, you know, presenting, we can't even support in Scripture. Following Christ is daily. Going to church is weekly, monthly, annually, or on an as-need basis. Christ followers are inclusive. Churchgoers can be exclusive. White church, black church, my church, your church. Christ followers are transformed by the Holy Spirit into the likeness of Jesus. Churchgoers are informed about what their church believes. You ever had somebody say, now what does our church believe on that? Why are they asking that question? If they were a disciple, they'd be a student of the Word and they'd be digging in to find out for themselves. Now they would be asking too, I would expect. What have you learned? Hey, I've been studying this or I'm wondering this. What have you discovered? Can you show me something? Can you show me in the Word? Christ followers embrace change because it is the path to the kingdom. Churchgoers fear it because they've never done it that way before. God is the change agent. Repentance. Repent for what? The kingdom of God is at hand. If you don't repent, if you don't change your mind and start thinking like God does, you'll miss the kingdom. Don't be afraid of that. Christ followers grow up to serve. Churchgoers show up for services. All right? All scripture references from the Bible, all other references from first and second opinions. We've got to restore our mission. I want to share something with you. This is of God. Because we're talking about making disciples and influencing others, helping others grow. Out of the blue, 5 minutes ago, I get this text from the young man that was the youth minister in Cordell. And then when I was the evangelist there, I started working with him. We had this Paul-Timothy relationship. And I started helping him get out of the office and get into the community and start reaching. You know, how do you connect with people if you're not out there with them? We started doing that, and he ended up becoming the evangelist there in Cordell. That was my idea. I mean, that was my objective. Was I'm going to work myself out of this role. And he became the minister there, and he was there for about a year and a half, and then he moved to Wichita Falls, started preaching with a bigger church. But wonderful guy. He sends me this text just at 10:30 this morning. Studying Joshua today, I am impacted by how Moses shaped and crafted him into a leader for God's people. Unlike other biblical stories, Joshua makes no objection. Jim, I am thankful for your influence in my life and the selfless way you poured into me and prepared me to answer God's call, and I am glad that you're continuing to do the same thing with these RAM students. I'm not reading that to pat myself on the back. That's to hold up God. And I didn't call him today. That just came out of the blue. We're to make disciples. You come just like Jesus came alongside humanity, and he said, come with me. Come follow me, and I will make you. I will change you into fishers of men. I will make you into someone that you are not right now. We're called to do the same. Are we making disciples? Okay. Yeah, the famous last words of a dying church. Last words of a dying church. Never done it that way before, so we just don't even consider it. And it has nothing to do with the gospel at all. It's a way to get the gospel out there, whatever. Anyway, what else? How many times, those of you that are teachers or preachers, you're in a group, you're teaching disciples, teaching Christians, you're in a Bible class. And you're reading from a text, and you ask them, what does this text tell us about whatever? And the answer has nothing to do with the text. Yeah. It's like a tape just goes off. There's something recorded back there. It's just this automated response. But no one's thinking. No one's searching the scriptures. Isn't that the phrase I hear? They search the scriptures diligently. A disciple is inherently a learner. And when I make a disciple, I'm saying, you wouldn't believe what I'm learning. You wouldn't believe what I'm discovering. You wouldn't believe how God's changing me. And that's the other thing. Being a Christian is just not informational. We don't just get the best information in the world. It's transformational. Being a disciple, you change. You're transformed. You move from a caterpillar to a butterfly. You move from a carnal person to a holy person, to someone who walks with God, where people say, you know what? I know there's a God because I see him in you. You're different. You're different. I had a young girl that was a drug addict. She was shooting up in her arms. She said, I just need to see God. She was so desperate. She said, I just need to see God. And what struck me, I was convicted. I realized, because I felt for her, I was like, yes, I want to see God too. And then I hear God saying to me, you are my hands. You're the tangible evidence that I am here. Be that. Yes.
Let me go back to number one. Just now hit me. One of our elders came up with an exhaustive study for new Christians, new converts. Very thorough. It was announced. We probably had half a dozen conversions in the last period of time. I haven't been chosen one of the teachers of that one, but starting off. Had one student. I think elders are afraid to embarrass someone, afraid they'll. In other words, I think they need to be a little more forceful in explaining to people why they need to do this. I mean, to me, it should be one of the first things they need to start telling converts. And she came to class and didn't come back. It's because she knew so little about the Bible that it embarrassed her. We'd had some other embarrassed there, she'd been all right. But anyhow, that was a disappointment to me. Something different needs to be done.
Yes.
We have a first principles class.
Okay.
And it's an exciting class. We keep it simple. We answer questions as it comes up. Very basic principles. To just deepen those roots. I've taught it some. My son's teaching it now.
Mm-hmm.
My dad taught it before that. He said he thought that was his mission in life, to be able to teach that class until he died.
Mm-hmm.
But it, you can make it. It can work.
Yeah.
It can work.
Right.
And it is a super duper class, because I love to teach it just as a substitute,
mm-hmm.
because they're so inquisitive. They,
mm-hmm.
you keep it.
Mm-hmm.
Keep it going, and you never embarrass them.
You never
try to go over their head.
Right.
You know, right where they are.
Right.
And you answer their questions.
Right.
And, they come up with some good ones. And you take it on through. So I would say to this gentleman, it can be done. You know, it can be done.
Mm-hmm.
It just, maybe you need to tweak it. So.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But it's exciting.
Mm-hmm. It's exciting. You know, it's so critical that we shift our focus to calling people to follow Jesus. It is a relationship with God. And Jesus said, our Lord told us, he said, this is eternal life. Now what followed? We're all disciples of Jesus. What did he say? The first times that hit me, here's God. God incarnate, he's breaking it down into a statement. I'm kind of a bottom line kind of guy. I want to get to the what's the point? And he says, this is what eternal life is. It's this. What did he say it was?
To know God.
To know God and his Son. And that word is from the Hebrew, Adah, which is, go back to Genesis 4, and Adam knew his wife and she conceived. It is an intimate discovery. Do we have that kind of relationship with our Father? You cannot give away what you don't have. I can't talk to someone and share with them this walk with God, this not knowing about, but knowing God, this discovery of God that's continuous and ongoing till the day I die. I can't share that if I don't have it. Yeah, what were you going to say?
I think if I had four people in my congregation, dynamic relationship with God, that really were on fire for God, give me five. And I think Noah would explode.
Absolutely.
Because the whole concept of discipleship is so different than simply being church.
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. That paradigm has to shift. And if it doesn't start with those that are leading the way, how are we going to get there?
I didn't mean that as a
No, it's an observation. It's an observation.
He lives in a community of 330 people.
Yeah.
They've done an awesome job.
The point here is not to be critical. The point is to think critically and say, what are we doing right? What are we getting? What are we not? Lord God, show us. All of this should be discussed in absolute humility, beginning with ourselves and saying, Lord, help us. Show us. Where are you leading us? Where are you calling us and walking at? So that is the first principle, is restore the mission. Second, prioritize prayer. I took this picture in Cordell, and we were having a prayer night. That's why I didn't even put prayer up here. Prioritize prayer. That's what it says there. We had a prayer night. A lot of kids were there. We spent the whole Wednesday evening praying. What a radical idea. Now, I'd heard back in the day, midweek was prayer meeting. But I hadn't met too many people that could tell me, yeah, I was a part of one of those, just heard they used to do it. So I didn't, you know, I know it went on. But we're more people of the book than people of prayer. Jesus, our Lord, said, my house, which is us, right? It's not that building. Shall be called what? House of prayer. A house of prayer. Prioritize prayer. When the church starts praying, God starts moving and working. What is the significance of making prayer a priority from a spiritual, biblical truth understanding? Why is prayer absolutely essential before any ministry happens? Completely relational? Okay. Yeah, relationship between me and God. And what are we saying to God? It's kind of like, go ahead. Absolutely, absolutely. You go back to your Bible, you look anytime where there was a movement of God, it was preceded by prayer. Acts 1, they're up in the upper room praying, right? Jesus was sent off into the wilderness by the Spirit, spent 40 days fasting and praying before he ever started his ministry. Your point with Paul, the first missionary journey, they're praying. Why are we not restoring and imitating that with a fervor?
Mm-hmm. And then
I was convicted by God when I started examining that my own prayer life and realized that my prayer life was reflective of my faith. How much I prayed revealed how much I really believed that God is the one who has the power to do the impossible. God is the one who accomplishes great things. God is the one who takes an inanimate seed and grows a tree out of it. And he takes small things with us, originate in prayer, to build that. When we started implementing in Cordell, every quarter on Wednesday night, we had a prayer night. And we walked through very specific. We didn't just pray for the sick. We need to. But we didn't stop there. We started thinking, God, what are you revealing to us that you want to accomplish here in this opportunity or with that individual or this town? And we're going to put that before you and pray about it, and then we're going to step out in faith and see what you do. Talk about a faith builder. Talk about a faith builder when you start putting things before God. And I got to quote Jehoshaphat. When Jerusalem was surrounded, he brings the whole city together, and he prays to God. He says, God, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And God delivered them. Prayer is coming before God often saying, I don't know what to do, but I know what you want to, I've got an idea what you want to accomplish. Show us what to do. We'll try. And we'll start in prayer. And when I have consistently put God in the driver's seat and prayed and spent time in prayer and called the body together like they did in Acts, God moves. God does things. And you talk about a faith builder for young Christians, they will remember that. They'll remember that. And they'll believe in a God who's a lot bigger than them and will do the amazing and the impossible. Prioritize prayer. Here's something. This is from one of our, we had an autistic young man, college student, work with us this summer on one of our mission teams, and he did a really good job. He was highly functional, but there were things that would kind of, you know, there wasn't a good schedule or things like that, if it didn't, you know, he'd get a little stretched. But he wrote an article about his experience with RAM this summer. He said, through the example of RAM's leadership, I was also taught some of the foundations of strong Christian-centered leadership. The leadership model to me of prayerful, humble commitment has left parts of my life transformed in deep ways. I was shown that being deeply prayerful before decisions has great power. And I am reminded of a quote by Corrie Ten Boom: don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. A man is powerful on his knees. This prayerful leadership style and Christian walk lets God have far more impact in this world and the work we do. The consistent focus of daily asking, how did you see God working today, began to open my eyes to the plentiful harvest of the souls ripe in this world. This spirit and prayer-led attitude has bled into my daily life even after the trip. Prayer is powerful. He experienced prayer, and now he's a witness to how God works through that. Third, serve your community. Serve your community. Is your church, are you serving the needs of community? In the seven practices of ministry that we train our students in, we talk about service. Bridges to redemption. Bridges to redemption. That's why you've got the bridge here. What am I talking about? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. When I'm here and someone's over there and I serve them, I take the time to notice a physical or emotional need. And I go out of my way to meet that need without them asking me to do it. I have laid a bridge between me and them, and that bridge is called trust. Why? Now, it may be a short bridge. It may be there just for a few days, but why is trust there?
Because they know you're truthful. You're showing them. You promise them or you're going to help them, and you do it.
Yes. Yes.
Don't offer them not do it.
Yes. 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 And talk about opportunities. We live in a world that's becoming colder and colder and self-focused. And you want your light to shine. Stars shine the brightest in the darkest of the nights, right? You step out and you take the time to meet someone's need, they're going to go, yeah, I trust you about that much because that's unusual. Why'd you do that? Yes.
When you do that, you show that you care about it.
That's right.
And you can do that all in like first year or mm-hmm. Do that. And you can see it. I mean, just when you go through the day, you mm-hmm. can see the difference in people just when you really try to go out of your way to do something to help them. In a small town, it's bigger.
That's right.
And when you just do it, you do a small thing to show that you care about them, it is bigger.
That's
and,
right.
And it builds a bridge, almost an instant bridge.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
It builds bridges to other people.
That's right.
Because they tell other people.
That's right. Word spreads.
Word spreads. Yeah.
Do you see the opportunity in rural communities when you shine? You shine. When God shines through you, and then there's that built-in network. It's the impact for building the kingdom in rural communities is significant. And so you show you care. And people notice? Yeah.
A lady earlier had talked about the bad rap that the church gets sometimes and the barriers that people mm-hmm. have. But in small communities, genuine caring overcomes that.
That's right.
In a real way.
That's right.
And once they see that you really care about them, that really doesn't matter.
That's right. Yeah.
What they heard doesn't matter.
That's right. That's right. And if you don't do anything, all the others it's just gonna fill that vacuum. You gotta step out and do different. Yeah.
I invited a lady to church just 2-3 days ago and she said, "Well, you know, Coy, I don't much like the Church of Christ, but I sure do like you." I said, "Well, then you gotta come hear me preach, girl." Maybe I'll come.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I was in Antlers, Oklahoma when we were on that bike ride and Antlers down southeast Oklahoma. It's the county seat for that county. And me and the two guys that were with me, we're eating in this little restaurant. And I started a conversation with one of the waitresses. And I said, "What are the reputations of the church in this town? What's the reputation of the churches in this town?" She said, "Well, I have a friend that's a drug addict." Or she said, "Well, she was a drug addict. She's not using now. But she got involved with this church. And she said, she's not a drug addict anymore." And then she went on to say, "And there's this preacher guy here in town that when the tornado went through Hugo, which is a town just south of there, he's a carpenter by trade." And she said, "He was out in the town helping rebuild the town." Now, this woman wasn't a Christian, but it was profound what she told me. I threw out an open-ended question, and the churches and the guy that she referred to and the church that she referred to, neither were from the Church of Christ. Now, I'm not knocking the Church of Christ. I'm just saying that they were out. There were two things. That, for us to be Christ's church, at least those two things need to be happening. When people come into Christ, their lives change. And people in the world will notice it more than ever now. More than ever they'll notice it. Because back in the day, a lot of people attended churches. A lot of people were godly, moral people. And that's not, even the pagans now are saying, what is going on? You know? And in these little rural communities, what I'm finding is, like out in Cordell, there's 11 different brands of churches there. 11 different churches. A fourth of that town attends any one of those churches regularly. Three-fourths of that town is just hanging out. We have an incredible opportunity there. Am I introducing people to a God, to an experience with that God, to a community of believers that because I'm a part of that community that God is in the midst of, lives are changing, including mine? Am I a part of a church community that people in the community who are not a part of my church community know about us because we're in the community serving and meeting needs? And it can be, you know, whatever. God doesn't ask you to do what you, he doesn't ask for me what you don't have. A little boy says, I'll take your loaves and fishes. Because why does he not care how much we bring to him? Why does he not care how much it is? Because he's going to multiply it. He's the one that's going to grow it. He's not telling us to do that. He just says, all he says is, what do you have? And do you believe that I can take what you have and I can do something with it? That's the God we serve, is it not? That's the God I want to serve. I want to experience that God that does the impossible, that takes my little bit of something and makes something big out of it. Yeah.
And in fact, Saturday is our big garage sale. And we have a big garage sale once a year and raise money. And the money that we raise, we buy coats for the kids in the community.
Mm-hmm.
And this past year, we bought so many coats that our elders and our members of our church got together and they went at the end of the season last year, last spring, and they bought boatloads of coats that were on clearance.
Mm-hmm.
And so it multiplied. This
is yeah.
what you're talking about.
Yeah.
The number of coats that we were able to buy multiplied into mass numbers of coats. Like we gave away, I think, 70 or 80 coats last year.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And we've probably got that many stored up now for this year.
Yeah. Yeah. Right, I want to experience a God who takes something little and makes it grow. He's a God of life. I want to experience that in my life. I want to see that in the lives of those that I love. I want to see that, and as I grow in my faith and I learn to love people outside of my immediate circle, I want to see that in their life. God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is calling us to be like Him and to have eyes that see people like He does and to be available to serve and meet the needs of people around us so that, like Him, we didn't come to be served, but to serve. And here's the bridge. He says right after that, and to give, offer His life as a sacrifice. Redemption follows service. When I serve others, I have a window of opportunity that they might then listen to what I have to say. They certainly may ask me, why did you do that? And I can, in complete humility, say, you know what? I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where there's bread. And my life has never been the same since I started following Jesus. He's changing me. And I have not arrived. I keep learning more and more, and He keeps pointing out things that He wants me to make me more like Him. And I can introduce you. Not everybody's a teacher, but everybody's a reacher. There's a reason why Andrew...
I was going to say, back to your earlier point in the other session about poverty, you don't realize how much poverty they are, and we have a small food pantry like other churches, and we have elderly people that come, and they look forward to that, and through our, they may not come to church, but they know about the church, they know that we're working like Christ,
And I want you to think about this. That building is not the church. And now, the assembly of the body is very important. Sunday, when we come together, we celebrate why we get to be church all the rest of the week, because Jesus Christ died for my sins, rose from the dead, and death is not the end of the story. I tell my kids, I'm going to live forever. I go, Dad, you're getting older. I'm going to live forever, dude. I'm going to have to trade in this package here for the new one, but I'm going to live forever because of Jesus Christ. And the more we grasp those truths and walk in them, the more the difference will make. And those people in the community, they, if our focus first is to get them in our building, we have missed it. The church, I heard a guy say this years ago, the church is not called to be cloistered, but to be scattered. We are salt. We are seed. We are light. We're to be out there. We're church in our community every day. We are mobile. We are not sedentary. That's another thing that's been hijacked. The church is not sedentary. Armies that are not engaged start fighting among themselves. And we've seen that. All right, fourth thing, last principle. Reach our children. Reach our children. This was in Carnegie, Oklahoma a few years ago. The Carnegie Church, they were down to about 11 people. And the only child was this one, and it was because his dad had something to do with it, you know. Him and his mom, they birthed that baby, and so they had a child in the church. And we started talking about, I asked him one night, one of the things that will help with churches, we'll go through an assessment, equipping, and a support process. So the assessing is just asking a lot of questions. One of the first questions I asked him was, what's your reputation in this town? And his response was, I don't think anybody knows we're here. I don't think anybody knows we're here. So one of the first thing we did, I went to the city clerk, and I said, are there any needs here in town that we could address for you? And we were getting ready to bring our college students in for the summer, or students in for the summer, so we had some college students to help with this. But in partnership with that little congregation, what we did, the church put an ad in the paper 2 weeks ahead of time and said that Ram was coming with some college students, and in cooperation with the Carnegie Church of Christ, they were going to assemble some playground equipment that the city wasn't able to get to, and they wanted to have people bring their kids at night and try out the new playground equipment, and there would be refreshments and stuff. And so the church, you can kind of see a little bit of it there, they made so many cookies and cakes and pies and all this stuff, head out there, people came that night, brought their kids, played on the equipment. Our students were there and interacted with people. The church members were there, interacted with people. That was on a Tuesday night. The next night, I get a call from the brother that is the father. He's the grandfather of this boy. He says, Jim, I just had to call you and tell you, we had 11 kids at Bible study last night. They went from 1 to 11. Now, there's a sad story to this, too. They started getting a lot of kids coming. They didn't have enough members to do the Sunday classes, so I was trying to get some urban and suburban churches to send some folks to help do the classes on Sunday morning, do a little local missions. I couldn't get anybody. And eventually, they lost all the kids. Now, they're still meeting, and I meet with him and some other guys. We have a discipleship group. And the church is still, you know, this is Bryce Marshall. Beautiful, just a beautiful disciple of Jesus. He's engaged. They're in the battle. They're not defeated. But that was disappointing. And one of the leaders I called said, I'm trying to get them just to help us here in our own church. I'm sorry. And he was embarrassed. I mean, he felt badly about it. He wanted to help. So again, you know, I feel the burden on myself. What am I, how am I hard fast after Jesus, leading the way that others will follow, and we're making disciples who I can't do that. It'd be, well, let me see what I can do. Let me figure it out. God's done some amazing things already in my life. Maybe he can give me some more time or give me more energy or whatever. But focus on the kids. I love this verse. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. To their children. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Luke 1, 16 and 17. John the Baptist, part of his ministry was to turn the hearts of fathers towards their kids. Because apostasy is one generation away. And if we don't reach the children, it is just a matter of time. And there's congregations out there, they've waited too long, and they're locking up the doors. There was one church, we were trying to help them get a minister, and they just, and he wanted to help grow the church and reach the community, and they said, you know, I don't think we're a good fit. We just want to, we're not here all the time, and we just want to kind of let this thing die out. That's a travesty. Now, I'm not making a judgment of them. I'm saying this is where we need to go. We need to be a people that say, I'm into the last count. And if God can do something, I want to be a part of that. And part of him doing something is we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing right now to reach the kids? Starting with our own, right? Starting with our own children. But then, as a church community, how are we reaching the children? Because the children then are a bridge to who? The parents. Absolutely. Absolutely. In Cordell, what they do on Wednesday nights, right now, it's called Encounter. On Wednesday night, they serve a meal. And with all these kids that are coming out of broken homes, they're hungry. Because they're not getting a decent meal every day. They show up, and they have a meal together. You meet a need. The parents start noticing.